The pride that fills the human heart by nature, pride that is sadly often seen in the hearts even of Christians, is something that produces a very low, derogatory, ignorant view of God. Pride in himself causes man to have a very poor understanding of who God is and what he is. As I was thinking of this, it occurred to me that it's a little bit like the old fashioned scales. You know how it is when the weight is on one side and the pan is down, the other side is up. And where man is filled with pride, and where he has that exalted view of himself, his view of God comes down. The theme of this psalm, however, is the very opposite to that view. Because you cannot fail to have noticed as we read through the words that here the psalmist gives us an exalted view of a majestic God. He presents us with a God of omnipotence, with a God of omniscience, with a God of faithful, loving, unfailing care for his people. He presents God in the distinction of his divine characteristics set apart from all others. There is none like him. He has a high and exalted view of the Lord. And correspondingly, it is not surprising to find that he has a low view of himself. We find that humility expressed in the words of our text, where he submits himself to the scrutiny and the investigation of the Lord. And he says, "Search me, O God." You see, pride of heart doesn't care what God thinks. That's one of the manifestations of proud and arrogant thinking on the part of men. They do not care what God thinks of who they are or what they do. Whereas it is obvious here that the psalmist, having a high view of God and having a low view of himself, he indicates that humility by a desire to know what God thinks of him. Because that's what he has in mind when he says these words. He has a desire to submit to the examination of God that he might know what the Lord really thinks of him. I want us to look at a couple of thoughts from the text. And first of all, just to notice that he does request a thorough divine examination of his life and his heart. Search me, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. This man places himself voluntarily, humbly, under the intense scrutiny of an all-seeing, all-knowing, holy God. That's what he does. He places himself now under the divine microscope. He submits himself in worship and in prayer before God and says, "Lord, examine me. Look into my heart. Look into my life." Now here you have right away one of the great differences between the child of God and the sinner. David is the writer here. He's a child of God. And it's one of the marks of the child of the Lord that this desire is found in them. They want to know what God's opinion of them is. The view that God holds of them at any given time is a matter of importance. It's something that they're interested in. "I want to know what the Lord thinks about me now," the psalmist says. "I want to have the Lord look into my heart. And I want to know what the Lord's view of my heart is. And what the Lord's view of my path is. And what the Lord's view of my thoughts and my mind is." And this is one of the things that sets the child of God apart from the ungodly sinner. Over in John's Gospel, chapter 3, there are a number of verses that set this truth very clearly before us. John 3 in the verse 18. And the Savior himself is the speaker. He's addressing Nicodemus. And he is marking out the contrast between the believer and the unbeliever, the Christian and the sinner. Verse 18. He that believeth on him, that's on the Son, on Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. See the point of contrast. The believer contrasted with the unbeliever. One is free from condemnation, the other is not. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, or the word is, lest his deeds should be discovered, lest his deeds should be exposed for what they are. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now here is a point of contrast, a number of points of contrast that the Savior is highlighting here between the ungodly and the Christian, between the believer and the Christ rejecter. And one of the differences is that the evildoer, the sinner, is one who hates the light, who hates anything that will expose or discover the true nature of his actions, that will discover the true nature of his heart. And so he stays away from Christ. He stays away from the light of the gospel. He stays away from the light of God's revelation, because he knows, if I come under the scrutiny of God's word, it will discover, it will expose the true nature of my actions and of my heart. It's always interesting just to observe that while the ungodly man hates the Bible and hates Christ and has no time for the gospel, he knows enough about the nature of the Bible and the nature of the gospel to stay away from it. He knows, as sure as he knows anything, by the evil instinct of his heart at work within him, he knows, if I submit myself to the teaching of the Word of God, the very first thing that book's going to do is it's going to expose my heart. Under the teaching of that Word, under the gospel ministry, my heart is going to be discovered. And so there is no desire to submit to that. Rather, there is a running away from that, doing everything within their power to stay away from that light that they know will expose the true character of their heart and of their life. But look at the Christian. He that doeth truth. And that's just a description of the child of God, the believer, the one who has accepted Christ. He that doeth truth, what does he do? He comes to the light. He is drawn to the light. He wants to have that light shine into his heart. He wants to have, as the Savior said, he comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest. He wants to have his actions examined in the light of God's Word. He wants to submit himself to the standards and the teachings of this book. That's an evidence of the Christian. The Lord is saying here that this is a mark of one who has believed in Christ. They want to know how they measure up with the book. They want to submit themselves to the teaching of the Word. And the idea here is, or the picture that is used, of someone coming into the light. They don't want to live in the dark. They don't want to live ignorant of what God says. They don't want to live ignorant of what God's view of their life is. They want to examine themselves in the light of this book, that they might conform to the ways of the Lord. That's the intention there in verse 21. that his deeds may be made manifest, not merely exposed, not merely highlighted and brought to into view, but discovered that they are wrought in God. You see, that's why the Christian comes to the Word of God. That's why the psalmist, and we'll see this as we progress, that's why the psalmist said, "Search me." Because above all, he wanted to know that his ways and his heart and his mind and his thoughts were thoughts that honored God, were godly, were holy, were righteous. So I'm saying that this is one of the great differences between the Christian and the sinner. Here is an evidence that this man knew God when he humbly submits himself to the Lord and says, "Lord, will you not search me? Will you not examine me and know my heart and try my ways and know my thoughts and examine me?" Now, when the Lord examines, he examines thoroughly. David knew this very well. He knew that when he was submitting himself to the Lord in this manner, he was submitting himself to a thorough, complete examination. But that's what he wants. He's coming before God. Now, if these verses had stood at the beginning of the chapter instead of the end of the chapter, we might have wondered, well, does David really know what he's asking for? But you see, they come at the end of a chapter where he has set before us the power of God and especially the knowledge of God. Look at verse 1. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. You understand my thoughts. You examine or compass my path. My lying down to sleep, well, that's known to the Lord too. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not even a word, not a single word in all my tongue. But Lord, you know it, and you know it completely." Oh, he knows the God he's dealing with. He knows that when he says, "Lord, search me," that he's coming before the all-seeing eye of holy omniscience. Verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee." He's speaking of himself here, literally in the embryonic stage. He's speaking of himself prior to his birth, prior to his full physical development. "My substance was not hid from thee." Verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned." In other words, the Lord knew him even while he was developing. He knew all about him from head to toe, even before his physical limbs had developed in the womb, when as yet there was none of them. He knows who he's coming to. He knows who he's asking to examine him. But this, as I've said, is what he desires. He doesn't want to have any part of his life uncovered or covered over. He doesn't want to have any part of himself hidden. He leaves himself open entirely before God and says, "Lord, you who know all things, you knew me before I was born. You knew me before I even developed physically. You knew me altogether. There's nothing about me, Lord, that you don't know. Lord, will you examine me?" He's asking the Lord, you see, to examine every part, to miss nothing. There's no part of his life that he wants to see covered over. Without reservation, without exception, he desires the Lord to explore and to investigate him thoroughly. Now, here's the mark of a man who is humbled before the revelation of the greatness of God. "Lord, don't miss anything. But examine me entirely and completely." He desires to have nothing held back from the Lord and from his investigation. The terms that he uses indicate the thoroughness of this scrutiny and examination. "Search me." Even the English word conveys the idea of thoroughness. He uses a word in the original that literally means to dig. Dig down. Dig down deep, Lord. Don't just look on the surface, but dig down. You know how it is that we have heard and seen in news reports of some forensic investigation. Maybe an area that has to be searched, someone has gone missing. And there are a number of ways in which that search can be conducted. We have seen the kind of search that just deals with the surface of the earth. But then there is that deeper search where it involves getting out the spade and the shovel, digging down below the surface. Well, we know there's really serious searching going on when we see that happening. That's what the psalmist asks for here, Lord. Dig down into my heart. He says, try me. The word that he uses is one commonly linked with the idea of the quality testing of metals, the testing of gold or of other precious metals, to check them for purity, to check them for genuineness. And you can readily understand how carefully that testing would be done. In the old days when real gold and real silver was used to make coins, we all have heard of the old timer who would have tested the coin in his teeth to make sure that it actually was gold or whatever it claimed to be and not just some old soft substitute. He wasn't going to be deceived by that. No, it was something that he was going to take some care about. And he's asking the Lord here, test me. Test me for purity. Test me carefully. Know my thoughts. Then he uses the word see. Oh, he has already enlarged upon the all-seeing eye of God. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Lord, that eye that saw me before I had physical existence, Lord, look into my heart. Look into my ways. He uses a name for God that indicates the power of God. Here is the mighty God at work. Nothing can stop Him. His irresistible power is to be demonstrated in the searching of His life. Lord, don't let anything stop You. Don't let anything hinder You. Open every door of my heart. This is the desire that he has. He humbles himself before God and holds nothing back. I think that it's true to say that every Christian desires to have the Lord investigate their heart, their life. We have seen already that it's the character of the Christian to come to the light. But how often we come to the light with reservation and say, well, Lord, there's this part of my life and I don't want You looking in there. Or there's this path or this activity and I don't want You examining that, Lord. I don't want You looking at that. I don't want You measuring that. It's my business. And we close off certain parts of our life to the Lord. But that's not the psalmist's way here. Lord, examine me completely. Open me up thoroughly. Don't miss anything. In the power of God, search me. As the hymn writer put it, search till Thy fiery glance has cast its holy light through all. That's what he desires here. Now, we need to bear in mind something important as we think of this. David is asking the Lord to examine him, to search out sin. And here's the thing. When God sees sin, He has to do something about it. When God sees sin, He has to act. God cannot remain passive in the presence of sin. In His own child, He must chastise that sin. In the wicked, He must punish that sin. Or He must act either in judgment or in mercy. That's the only two ways in which God can deal with sin. God cannot look upon sin without acting against that sin, doing something about it. Now, David would have known this very well. And I believe that his request here indicates the presence of saving faith. Here is faith at work. Because he has a confidence, you see, that as he comes before God and the Lord searches him, and inevitably there will be the discovery of sin because he's a failing son of Adam. He's not perfect. He's not sinless. And when God examines him, inevitably there will be the exposure of something that needs to be put right. But David has confidence, you see, in the pardoning grace of God, that he knows as he submits himself to the Lord in grace as a child of God, the Lord will deal with whatever he finds. There's grace in God to deal with whatever the Lord discovers. When we submit ourselves to this holy search, it is inevitable that sin will be discovered. Hideous sin. Vile things that may even surprise us as God takes a dealing with us and shows us there's a sin that needs dealt with, and there's something else, and it's a vile and a hateful thing. Oh, you've been doing it for years and you never thought it was sinful, but I'm showing you now that it's wrong. But we can come before the Lord and submit to this search, knowing that the grace of God in Christ is sufficient for every sin. Whatever it is that has to be put right, there'll be grace to deal with it. Whatever it is that may be discovered and brought to our notice and brought to our attention, we can come with the confidence that David had, knowing and believing there's grace in God to deal with it. Never fear submitting yourself to the scrutiny of God. Never fear that there'll be something discovered in your life that the Lord will show you that it's wrong, and yet you'll be left helpless, not able to deal with it. Now, if the Lord discovers something to you that in your heart and in your life that is wrong, there'll be grace to deal with it. Grace to put it right. The psalmist knew this, or he could never have prayed, "Lord, search me and try me." Now, in this request, he sets before us a very wise example. Is it not the greatest wisdom to submit ourselves to this search now in time, when there is a remedy for the sin that will be discovered? Is it not the greatest folly on the part of the sinner to refuse the light? Because there's a day coming when he will be examined. And the only difference on that day when the Lord will examine every sinner, the only difference is a vital difference, is that on that day there will be no remedy for sin. Oh, if the sinner will submit to the examination of God now and come in before the light of God, having his sin exposed, having his hatefulness, his guilt, his vileness exposed before God, there's a remedy for that now, here in time. There's no remedy for that on the day of the Lord, for the hope of pardon and mercy will be extinct forever. It's wisdom to act as David acted here, and in life, while there is grace to deal with sin, while there is opportunity to put away sin, it's wise to submit to the examination of God. But the second thing I want us to notice here is that he had very good reason for asking what he did. There's good reason for it. It wasn't just some thought that occurred to him at random. And without any real consideration of it, he speaks to the Lord like this in prayer. He had good reason for asking what he did. First, he wanted to have the Lord's view of his life. Here is a man who neither values nor trusts his own assessment of himself. Now, there's an important thing. Many today assess themselves and assess what God thinks of them themselves. They never think to stop and say, "Lord, search me and show me what you think." They're content to live on an assumption. They're content to live on the basis of their own assessment. As Paul says, they are those who judge themselves by themselves and are therefore not wise. It's a foolish thing to do, to assess our own standing before God apart from the light of God's revelation and truth. But here's a man who wanted to have the Lord's view of his life. He needs to know. He needs to know what God's view of him is. And he knows he cannot arrive at that assessment himself. Those familiar words in Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 17, the verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know your own heart. You can't. Our heart deceives us. We cannot know it. We cannot examine it thoroughly. We cannot search it out completely. Who can know it? The next verse goes on to say, I the Lord, I that search the heart, try the reins, I am He. It's the Lord we need to search our hearts. We want to know how we really stand before God and what His view of us is. Well, then we need Him to examine us. And so the psalmist here places himself under the scrutiny of God, because this is the only way for us to know what God's view of us is. There is no other way to know how we stand before God other than in the place of prayer, in the presence of God, putting ourselves under divine examination. Now, that in that process of scrutiny, how does it work? How do we place ourselves under the examination of God? What do we mean by that? Very simply, we put ourselves in the light of this Word. We place ourselves under the examination of this book. The words of Hebrews 4 and 12, I'm sure, are familiar enough to us. Speaking there of the Word of God. Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow. Now here's the phrase we want, and is a discerner. Literally, the Greek word is the one which gives us the English word critic, a judge. And is a discerner, or a critic, a judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Yes, the Lord knows all things, but how does He criticize? How does He judge? How does He discern the thoughts of our hearts, the state of our heart? It's by His Word. This book is the light that not only guides our feet but causes us to examine our paths. It is the light that will expose the state of our heart. And in neglecting this book, we are doing the very opposite to that which the psalmist did. Instead of submitting ourselves to the Lord's scrutiny, we are running away from that examination. But here's the heart that we must have if we want to have the Lord's view of our life. I trust that it matters to you what the Lord thinks of you. I trust that it matters to you. That it matters to you now what God thinks of you. The ungodly man couldn't care less. He couldn't care less about what the Lord thinks. You rebuke his sin and say, well, the Lord frowns upon that. The Lord forbids it. Well, so what? But Christian, it should matter to you. It should matter to you. And like David, you should want to have the Lord's view of your heart. You ever asked the Lord, Lord, show me. Show me what you think of me. Show me where I am. Show me where I stand with God. Show me the true state of my heart. The true state of grace within me. But then there's another reason why he places himself under the scrutiny of God here. And it is in order that he might avoid the grief and sorrow that he knows sin will bring. Verse 24. See if there be any wicked way in me. Now you might have a marginal reference in your Bible there, supplied by the translators of our authorized version, to give us an alternative word. You might have a word there that instead of the word wicked, the idea in the Hebrew is that it's a way of pain. A wicked way, literally, a way of pain, a way of affliction, a way of grief, a way of sorrow. Now, why does he describe it like that? Surely it indicates that when he is submitting himself to the Lord, he is desirous that the Lord would show him whatever sin might be in his life and whatever sin might be in his heart, because he knows, Lord, if you don't show me that sin, if you don't deal with that sin, it's going to bring me to misery. It's going to bring me to affliction. It's going to bring me pain. That's why he asks, Lord, search me. Because his heart was filled with the recognition that if there's sin in my heart that goes unexposed and undealt with, there's only one end that can come. It'll bring me to misery. It'll bring me to misery. It'll bring me grief. It'll bring me sorrow. It'll bring hurt into my life. The great benefit of being examined by the Lord is that the sin that otherwise would bring us to misery is brought out in the investigation, and by God's grace can be put away, and the misery can be avoided. Oh, how many of God's people, and how often in each of our cases, we have come to grieve over something. We have come to feel misery in our heart. We know we have done wrong. And if only we had had the foresight previous to that to say, Lord, search me. Show me what's wrong. Show the secret sins of my heart. Lord, I don't want to come to grief. I don't want those sins to develop and develop and develop to the point where I come only into sorrow. Lord, bring them to the surface early, that I can put them away. Oh, how much sorrow and grief of heart we would be spared by submitting ourselves to the examination of our heart by the Lord. Search me. For Lord, that searching will spare me much sorrow and spare me much pain. Let me suggest another reason why he was wise to ask for this divine examination. Again in the verse 24, let's just follow the build up of his thoughts. Search me, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. Or we could even, to give the connection of the thoughts, let's just put in the English word then. Then lead me in the way everlasting. There is a chain of events here. Search me and see and lead. There's a chain that can't be broken. His spiritual progress with God depended on this scrutiny of his life. Examination of his heart in the light of God's word by the Spirit of God was a means to progress in his Christian life. Why is it that many Christians never go on with God? I submit to you that here's one of the reasons, is that they never get before God and say, Lord, show me what needs to be put right. They're content with where they're at. They never advance any further because they never get before God and before his word and learn, well, here's something that needs to be put right, and here's another area of life that we need to work on, and I need God's help to deal with this sin and that sin and this habit and the other interest that needs to be put right. It's a means of progress to submit ourselves to the light of God through his word by the convicting grace of his Spirit. There's an important lesson for us to learn here, and it's this. Unseen sin hinders progress with God. You may not be going on with God today because there's a sin in your life that you haven't yet seen. Now, that's a sobering thing. As I was thinking of this, the example came to mind of the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. You remember how they went up against the city of Ai, confident of victory, but there was an Achan in the camp. Sin was in the camp. Now, there wasn't another man in Israel that knew about that sin. As far as they were concerned, things hadn't changed. They were still in the same place with God. But there was an unseen, unnoticed sin in the camp. And what happened? They didn't win. They were defeated.
on two occasions.
But when investigation was made at God's command, and we don't have time to look at the whole story, but it simply involved God exposing the sin. You remember how all the tribes assembled and God took the tribe, then he took the family, and then he took the individual and pointed the finger and said, here's where the sin is. And when divine investigation was made and sin was exposed and dealt with, then the people of God went forward and conquered the cities. Unseen sin is a hindrance to our progress with God. That's why it's important for us to submit ourselves prayerfully and humbly to the examination of God through his word. He speaks here of going in a specific way. Lead me in the way everlasting. It's a single way. There's only one way that he has in view. It's the path of life. It's God's way. It's the way of holiness. It's the narrow path. It's described here as an everlasting path because it's the path of an everlasting God. It's a path that never changes. From generation to generation of God's people, the way of holiness is still the same. It never changes. It's the way everlasting. The same phrase is used over in the book of Jeremiah in the chapter 6, where God speaks to the nation, calling them back to their former paths. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. There's a call for examination. He says, stand in the ways and see. In other words, stop. Stop where you are. Stop right now in the path that you're on and examine it. Test it. Scrutinize it. Stand ye in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The paths that the prophet describes there as the old paths. The same Hebrew is found in Psalm 139. It's the everlasting path, the old ways, the ways that are eternal, God's ways, the good way, the way of life, the way of rest, the way of peace. Sadly, in Jeremiah's day, the people said, we will not walk therein. Many who claim to be the Lord's today have no interest in walking in the old paths, no interest in the way everlasting. No interest in what God thinks of what they're doing or how they're living. We come back to where we started. You can't be a real Christian and not want to know how you stand before God. That means something to you. How will we react to the example that has been set before us today? We have seen the wisdom of such a request, the benefits that come from submitting to the scrutiny of God. Will we place ourselves into the psalmist's shoes and say, Lord, I want to go on with thee. I don't want to be hindered by sin in my heart that I don't even know about yet. I don't want to be held back. I don't want to be hindered in that path of godliness. And so, Lord, I'm asking you now, search me, examine me, every part of me. In your power, in your omniscience, look into every part of my life. Bring sin to the surface. Show me sin wherever it's found, that in every part of my life I might be holy. In every part of my heart and soul and mind, my ways would be conformed to the everlasting path of God. Will you make that your prayer today? That's the key to advance in the Christian life. May God help us to advance by submitting ourselves to God's examination and to His scrutiny of our heart. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.